I want to answer two questions that you're asking right now. The first is, I'm 6'7". The second is, I'm not related to Barney Fife. So we have that out of the way. So now you know, because I know you were wondering. But I do want to thank you for this opportunity to be here with you, and I appreciate it. I certainly appreciate the wonderful singing this morning and enjoy the Bible class. And I also want to thank all those who prepared food ahead of time. Because we're in the South, I know automatically that it's going to be good. So I look forward to that. And I do want to thank you for your kind words of encouragement. Many of you came up to me about the class and some of the kind words you said. I have learned, though, as being a gospel preacher, that the brethren will keep you humble. Several years ago, I was preaching in a gospel meeting in Northwest Tennessee, and I was speaking with one of the elders after the morning service, and he was talking about being in the Marine Corps, and he told me that he was there and landed on Iwo Jima in World War II, and I said, man, I said, how old are you? And he told me how old he was. I said, I really hope I look that good when I'm your age. He said, son, you don't look that good now. So the brethren will certainly keep you humble. So this week we're going to be asking the question, what can I do when? And because we have many questions of which we ask sometimes as Christians, we understand that we go to the Bible for those answers. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And so we understand that concept of what we need, we go to God's Word. But that doesn't mean in and of itself that we don't struggle sometimes based upon how we walk this walk as a Christian. And I think sometimes one of the things that we struggle with the most is the idea of what forgiveness is. And I think in relation to that, also sometimes we don't fully understand the concept of forgiveness in the relation to how we forgive. Because I think even when you go back to the Bible and you look at Matthew chapter 18 and you think about the questions that Peter's going to ask, we know that forgiveness is a difficult thing. So this morning I want to talk to you about what can I do when I can't forgive. And more or less I want to talk to you about a heart that shows mercy. And the concept of mercy simply is to be compassionate or forgiving. And for us, we need to understand in relation to what it means to forgive that we are compassionate, forgiving, but yet we're merciful. And so I need to also know that I need the mercy of the Father. The Bible tells me in James, there is no mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So if I don't show mercy towards someone, how can I then expect God to show mercy towards me as one of His children? We understand the greatest blessing there is in life is that we are called children of God, 1 John 3:1. What greater love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called His children, His sons, His daughters. And because of that, we understand this concept of what forgiveness is because we become Christians based upon God's mercy towards us as it relates to forgiveness. But forgiveness is a subject that's absolutely confusing to many of us. First, forgiveness must be a confusing subject because all too often forgiveness is given prematurely. Several years ago, there was a story I read entitled, When Forgiveness is Sin. And there was a young man by the name of Michael Carneal who walked into the Paducah, Kentucky High School and opened fire, killing several of his classmates. Several days later, his classmates were seen standing outside the high school with a sign above their head that read, Michael, we forgive you. So with forgiveness, can there really be sin? And well, people say, well, Larry, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to give. Absolutely, I don't disagree with you. But sometimes we can forgive prematurely. When you think about Luke 17 and verse 3 that was read for us a few moments ago, what does the Bible tell us there? If a brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, does God forgive us prior to asking for forgiveness? Shake your head like this. We understand what repentance is, right? The concept of repentance is we're coming to God saying, I don't want to live this way anymore. And so it's about a change of thought, which brings about a change of lifestyle, which brings about a change of heart. Because when we think and understand that I no longer want to do that, our heart changes the way that we're going to live. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the concept of forgiveness, I understand, is difficult because what do we want to do when someone hurts us? We want to be a good Christian and we want to say, I forgive you, but has that person asked for forgiveness? No. A good friend of mine several years ago, his grandson was killed. He was 3 years old and driving with his mother. They were coming home from actually Wednesday night Bible class, and they were in a car accident, and they were hit head-on by a drunk driver, and his three-year-old was killed. And so several years ago, actually it was about 2 years ago, they went back to court, and he was trying to get parole. He had been in jail for about 10 years now. And so I asked him, I knew he'd struggled with this concept because he was angry. And as anyone would be angry when someone takes your child or a loved one based upon a stupid action. And so Tim said, I asked him, I said, has this man asked for forgiveness? You sat in a courtroom with him? Has he turned around and said, I'm sorry or anything? He said, no. And I said, Tim, let me ask you this question. And Tim's a gospel preacher. How do you live every day with that in your heart, eating away at you, knowing what he did, and you can't forgive him? He said, Larry, I cannot do something that God himself will not do. But he said, that doesn't mean also that I don't pray for that man daily. And so when you think about the concept of forgiveness, when someone struggles with that, and when we struggle with that, and we say, well, I want to forgive them even though they didn't ask. We can't forgive someone because if they haven't asked forgiveness, God is not going to forgive them. But that doesn't mean we have to have a hard or difficult heart, right? Doesn't mean that we can't pray for the person. Or here's the other thing we struggle with, right? Somebody does something against us, and we say, oh, they need to repent. But do they know they did anything? Check it like this. Sometimes they don't. We think they owe us an apology, and sometimes they don't even know they owe us an apology. So with forgiveness, can there be sin if it's forgiven prematurely? The other reason that I know that forgiveness is difficult is sometimes we struggle with the concept of giving it away. To give, right? Look at the second aspect of that word, forgive. To give something to the individual. And so sometimes what we want to do is we want to hold it in and say, well, you really messed up this time what you did to me, so I'm not going to forgive you. So with forgiveness, can there be sin on our part if we don't forgive when the person asks for it? Yes, we can. And so we desire and we want God's love and mercy, His compassion for us, based upon forgiving our past. But yet when someone asks us to forgive them, we say, well, you know, this is a really bad one. You really messed up this time, or here's what we do. And there was two men were talking one day. And he said, man, me and my wife really tied into it. We got in an argument last night. She got all historical on me. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brought up things from 25 years ago. With that concept of forgiveness, there also has to be a release of remembering the debt. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to file away the transgression into our mental Rolodex, and so we want to use it as ammunition later. And so when you do something against me, hold on, let me go back and remember this? It doesn't work that way. Sometimes my wife and I, and yes, even preachers get in arguments sometimes with their spouses. We call it more tiffs. And she'll say something or I'll say something. And she'll say, didn't you forgive me for that like a year ago? And I'll say, yes. She goes, that's not ammunition then. It's easy for us to draw upon what we think is going to cause harm to the other person when we've already forgiven them. If you go to what the Bible says in relation to forgiveness and how God forgives, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so because God does not have a remembrance of our sin, He's not going to bring it to our charge when we stand before Him on the day of judgment. We're counted not guilty. And because we're counted not guilty, because that sin has been completely wiped clean, you think about Micah 7:19. Their sins have I cast and their iniquities have I cast into the depths of the sea. You know what that means? God says, I'm going to cast your sins so far away into the depths of the ocean that I'm going to put a no fishing sign up and you can't go get them and bring them back. So if God has forgiven the transgressor, if God has forgiven us, why then do we have so much trouble forgiving those who sin against us? It's a difficult proposition. It's hard for us to comprehend sometimes. And I know that it's difficult to comprehend, because even Peter the apostle struggled with the concept of this. So I ask you to turn with me for a few moments to Matthew chapter 18. And if you write in your Bible, there's a few words I'm going to ask you to underline. I write in my Bible. If you don't, that's okay. I know some people are peculiar about that. But with a heart that's willing to forgive, we need to understand the concept and the very meaning of what mercy is all about. So in Matthew chapter 18, we find the parable of the unmerciful servant, or the unforgiving servant, sometimes it's labeled. So look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, and let's read through verse 21. And so this is dealing with the sinning brother. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, you can go to the store, and you can go to Barnes & Noble, and you can go to Amazon, and you can find all these books on conflict resolution. But brethren, I can give you five simple verses to fix the problem, and it's right here. Don't spend $19.99 or all the money giving your money away to these individuals. God will tell you exactly how to handle the problems you have between someone else. The problem is we don't want to do it and we don't follow the concepts that He gives us. So again, He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and who? Sister and brother so-and-so, and then bring them and tell them before you go to brother so-and-so? It's not what it says. If you have aught against a brother, go and tell him his sin or the problem you have between you and that person. And we struggle with that, don't we? Why? We struggle with this. We're so offended when somebody offends us or sins against us, yet we don't want to hurt their feelings. And so he says, look, if you have a brother who sins against you, go and talk to the individual. Hey, can I talk to you? I've got a problem here. There's something that you said that really upset me and bothered me, and I kind of took offense to that. Can we discuss this? Sometimes it's usually a misrepresentation of what the person said. And so he says, if you have fault against him, he says, if he hears you, then you've gained a brother. You fix the relationship. There's no $19.99 self-help book that you're going to buy in Barnes & Noble. He says, go and talk to the person. I've had people come into my office, and I keep a notebook in my desk. And on that notebook, I simply wrote in this, describe your problem. And so when someone comes into my office and they start complaining about someone, the first thing I ask them is, did you go to that person? No. So I want you to write everything down that you have ought against that person in my notebook, and I want you to sign it. Because I'm going to call that person in and have them read it. No, I'm not going to do that. Then why haven't you talked to this person before you came and talked to me? I can't fix the problem between you and this brother. Now, if you come to me for advice and say, hey, Larry, I need to know how the best to approach this situation. I want to make sure I do it correctly. Absolutely. But if you come and sit down in my office and start complaining about everything that brother, sister, so-and-so did, I'm going to say, I don't want to hear it. Because you need to go by Matthew 18 here that says, go and talk to your brother. Go and talk to your sister first. Because now you're bringing in contentions that don't need to be brought in. But now look at verse 16 of chapter 18. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, let us explain this verse. So what Jesus is saying is, if you have aught against someone and you talk to them and they say, I'm not hearing that. Then it says, go get two or three witnesses to bring with you as a mediator. Let me explain this, though, because this is usually what happens. Brother A sins against me, so I go and talk to him. He says, I'm not hearing it. So I go get brother C, D, and F and say, brother A sinned against me, but let me tell you what he did and let me tell you why he was wrong. It's not what that says. It says, take two or three witnesses to bring to be the mediator between the problem that you have between you and the brother itself. And so what I'm doing is I want you to come and be a neutral party to this argument because maybe I'm wrong in approaching this situation, but maybe I'm looking at it wrong, so I need you to listen to what we have to say, and then you tell us who's wrong in the situation. You see how easy that would be, but what we want to do is we want to pull a third party in and we want to gang up on the first person. Jesus said, that's not how this works. If you have a problem, talk to them. If they don't want to listen to you, get somebody to mediate for you that maybe they can help you come to the conclusion of what fault is or who's at fault here in this particular situation. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. We know how the Jews looked at tax collectors, right? They hated them because they were taking from their own brethren. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He says, okay, you go to the brother doesn't want to listen to you. Go grab two people to be a mediator for you. If he still doesn't listen to you, then you've got to bring it before the church. It's the concept of church discipline, which we struggle with so greatly today. But he said, sometimes discipline is actually an act of love. Parents, and we have many here, when you spank your child, do you get just wonderful joy out of it? Do you just feel all giddy inside because you get to spank your child? No, you don't. Discipline is an act of love. You do it because you care for them. I didn't understand that concept of what my father used to say, that this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me, until I became a parent. But then you truly understand it hurts sometimes when you have to discipline your child. But sometimes discipline is based upon the act of love to get the child to understand that what they're doing is wrong. But now, sometimes people say the act of discipline is, well, if they do it wrong one time, kick them out of the church and get rid of it. We don't kick people out of the church. What we do is we try to get them to recognize their sin. We might withdraw from them for a period of time, but what we're trying to get them to do is to understand they've done something wrong, and they need to get back in the graces of God through repentance, right? Confession. That doesn't just happen overnight. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it takes time. And so it's a teaching effort is what discipline is. And so if all of these things happen and they collectively come together and all of this works out, then he says, where two or you are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of you. This has nothing to do with worship. Many times people want to use this verse and say this is about worship, but it has nothing to do with that. Where two or you are together, walking together because you fixed the problem, Jesus said, you walk as if I'm with you the whole way. And so I need to understand when I have ought against someone to fix the problem, I'm going to take it to them and say, look, let's fix this. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to walk as if Christ is walking with us every step of the way. So I'm willing to forgive you or sometimes swallow my pride. That's why we struggle with forgiveness sometimes, because we can't swallow pride. You want to know why? Let me tell you what pride does. Pride sets us up on a stool, so to speak, our pedestal. And when you're prideful, you spend all of your time looking down when you should be looking up towards God. And so sometimes we become prideful with the aspect of forgiveness because we don't want to admit we're wrong. But brethren, for us to come to Christ, we have to admit that we've done something, right? We have to admit that we've sinned against God. We have to admit that I'm the reason that Jesus is the one that had to hang upon Calvary. And so with this concept of forgiveness, I understand that it's difficult. So with a heart that's willing to forgive, we have to be willing to extend mercy. All right, let's move a little bit further here in Matthew chapter 18. And so pause for a moment as we go through this in verse 22 and following here, or verse 21, as we've looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so then it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? Underline the word forgive or forgave as we go through this. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before the master and said, have patience with me, I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. That's how angry he was at this person, literally grabbing him by the throat. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, and he went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then the master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, who does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So the definition of forgiveness comes in a twofold manner. First, by the word that Jesus uses in relation to this. Second, by the word picture that Jesus paints for us in relation to what forgiveness is. So we circled no less than four times the word forgive or forgave. So let's understand the term of what forgive or forgiveness is. The term forgave or forgive is from the Greek cognate noun aphaso, or aphasos, that we see in Acts 2 and verse 38. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, it said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the ephesos, or the forgiveness of sin." The Greek word epheso or ephesos means a release or a liberation from a debt that one is owed. And so God is releasing the debt that we owe, forgiving us, and liberating us from the sin that weighs us down in relation to being forgiven by God. And so he uses that term here interchangeably several times. I've liberated you. I forgave you. I removed the debt that you owed. And so the word literally means to be freed from. So go back with me to verse 19 and 20. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant flows from the context in which he was teaching forgiveness and conflict resolution. So again in verse 19 and 20, he says, "Again I say to you, if two of you together concerning me, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Forgiveness involves this idea of actually talking to each other. It's not talking to the person, it's talking with the person. It's not talking down to the person, it's talking at the same person's level. No one likes a condescending tone when they're being talked to based upon something they've done wrong. Now, it's different in the military, you don't have a choice. But when we talk brother to brother, sister to sister, sister to brother, we do it out of the concept of love. The Bible tells us that we preach the truth in love, right? Ephesians 4:15. And so with that, when honey rolls off of my tongue, rather than a biting tone or bitter, I'm going to get a lot further in relation to the concept of talking to someone about forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? It's where there's no more consciousness of that sin. I no longer have the effect to remember it. In the second place, I know that it's difficult. For two reasons I know this. I know it's difficult based upon the question that Peter asked in verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I tell a brother sin against me and I forgive him the ephesos of releasing the debt that he's done for me or that he owes to me based upon the sin that he's committed? Seven times?" So if he comes to me seven times in a day, Peter says, I've got to forgive him each time. The Lord says, let me paint a broader brushstroke for you. If he comes to you 70 times in a day, then you forgive him. Literally 490 times I've got to forgive him, the Lord was giving a figurative statement. Peter, it doesn't matter how many times he comes to you and asks you for forgiveness, you need to forgive that person. But we say it's so repetitive. They keep doing the same thing over and over and over. But sometimes we don't take the time to find out why they keep committing the sin. We're too quick to judge. We're too quick to place a label upon the person and say, well, they're just a repeat offender, so to speak. When I first started preaching, I was preaching in a little congregation in Obion County, Tennessee, Christian Chapel Church of Christ. I was a green, less gray-haired gospel preacher. My boys were little then. And I remember the very first time anyone ever responded to my sermon at the invitation, as she walked down the aisle, I was going, please don't come, please don't come, please don't come. Because I was scared to death. I wanted to make sure I handled it correctly. Was I going to say the right thing? Was I going to do what she needed to do? So I was new at this. So she sat down and we started to talk. And there was maybe six pews deep. It was a small little congregation, about 25, 30 members maybe. And so she's pouring her heart out. Literally, she's sobbing, heavy sobbing, shoulders moving. She's so distraught and upset. And so as she's talking, I had three ladies sitting about three pews back that I called the hens because they were always talking. And I called them the hens to their face. That wasn't just me saying that. I'd walk up and say, how are the hens today? And they'd laugh and they got the biggest kick out of it. And so as I'm talking to this woman who's now come to church who hasn't been there in years from what I understand, I hear one of them lean over to the other one and say, I don't know why she came forward. She's just going to do it again. As far as I know, that lady never came back to church. Because if I heard it, she heard it. The concept of forgiveness is it doesn't matter how many times somebody walks the aisle and asks for forgiveness, brethren. It's not my place to judge their heart because 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, God doesn't look upon the countenance or the stature of the person, but he knows their hearts and their intents. And so I am not God, therefore I cannot judge someone's heart. But we're quick to judge people and say they keep doing this over and over and over again. Does that mean we cast them aside? Maybe they're a newborn babe in Christ. For as a child desires the sincere milk of the word, we've got to teach them how to eat the meat. Maybe they're just struggling with the concept of being a Christian, of what their old life was and who they used to be. It's not easy sometimes as people transition into the life of being a Christian, because there's a true count cost of discipleship of what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes people struggle with that transition. So we say, well, that newborn babe messed up, and let's just kick him to the curb instead of pulling them in and teaching them and helping them become stronger. It's just like someone who quit smoking, right? If you've ever been a smoker, you understand how difficult that can be. Just putting away, it doesn't mean the desire is still not there based upon the addiction to the nicotine, but you know that it's a difficult thing that you're fighting through. And so we have patience with someone that smokes, right? Or if they pick up a cigarette after a few years and we say, all right, you know, get back on the wagon, keep trying there. That's what we say, right? But when a brother or sister sins, we're really quick to what, dismiss them altogether and say, you should know better? That's kind of a harsh way to look at it. When you think about what Jesus did for us and why he died at Calvary, was based upon his mercy and compassion concerning forgiveness. So when I repent, the Bible says in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so I understand the concept of what it means to be forgiven, but the Lord's illustration tells me that it's a hard and difficult thing to do. Now let's go back to the merciful servant. Here you had this one servant who goes to the master, who pulls out his books and says, look, this individual owes me 10,000 talents. Now, in terms of the debt that he owed, was about 350 years worth of salary that he owed his master. Three lifetimes. There was no way he was ever going to pay this debt back. But he came and he says, you owe me this much money. I'm going to throw you in prison and your whole family's going with you. Lord, please, Master, have mercy upon me. Please have compassion. I'm begging you. And what does he do? He shows compassion, he has mercy, and he forgives in the debt. And so here this person goes out and finds a person who owes him just a slight less money, about 4 months' worth of wages. And he says, give me that which you owe me. He says, I don't have it. Have compassion upon me. He doesn't have compassion. He throws him into prison. And so then what happens to the first servant as he's called back? He brings him back and says, I had compassion upon you. Where was your compassion upon your own brother? I forgave you this debt, which there was no way that you were ever going to pay this back, but you can't return the favor and do what I had done to you to extend the same mercy towards this person? And so he what? Threw him into debtor's prison. And so what Jesus is painting for us in the word picture here is, look, you're never going to pay back the debt that you owe to Jesus based upon your sins and your past. It's never going to happen. But because Jesus has compassion and mercy upon us, he's willing to forgive us the debt that we'll never pay back. But he also asks that we extend it as well, too, when someone sins against us. And so if they come to us, I have an obligation, brethren. It does not matter what that person did to you. That person could never do what we did to Jesus Christ. And so when a person comes to us, no matter what they did, and truly asks for forgiveness and says, I'm sorry, please forgive me of my sin, I have a responsibility, an obligation of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ to forgive that person of their sin. I've had a lot of things said about me sometimes as a gospel preacher. I can pretty much brush that stuff off. I've got pretty thick skin. I've had people talk about my family and my wife. Talk about me all you want, but leave my family out of it. Ever had somebody talk about you or your family? Did they ask for forgiveness? Did you forgive him? Based upon the concept that you're bringing it up right now, did you truly forgive them because you forgot the transgression? See, that's why I know forgiveness is hard. Someone can sin against us and causes a deep wound or cut or scar. And so every time we see that physical, or rather that emotional or spiritual scar, we look at it and we're reminded of what happened. So I know difficult's not an easy thing, because the scar is ever present reminding us of why the scar was there in the first place. And because the scar is there, I can look at it and go, man, that was a tough day. That was a tough week. We really struggled through that. But you know what? We've moved past it. It's made me stronger. It's made them stronger. We've got a better relationship. We're closer as brothers in Christ. We've got a great friendship now because we moved past this and it made us stronger in our faith. So that scar's there, yeah, as a reminder to tell me that he's been forgiven and I'm going to keep walking with him as Jesus is with us. So no matter how bad the scar is, brethren, it's nothing compared to why we put Jesus on Calvary. And so when we underline the three words in the context, And the three components that we see in relation to the three scenes that are taking place here, there's three components that we find in the last part of this particular parable here. Component number one in verse 26, he says to have patience with me. Patience is extremely important when it comes to forgiveness. Because with that, we need to understand it's going to take time to heal. You're not just going to get over it quickly, but we have patience with the person because I can tell you this, if you've ever done something against someone concerning a sin and they've forgiven you, you can't tell me that every time you come to that person, you're praying they're not thinking about the sin that you committed. Because we're humans. And so we're praying this isn't going to be an issue. And so I have sometimes brethren that have come to me and asked for forgiveness and they'll say, hey, Brother Larry, do you remember when I did so? I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. That sin's gone. It's not there. It's been removed. God forgave it. I forgave it. Let's move past it. We're not talking about that anymore. And so with the concept of having patience with someone and helping them come to an understanding of why they need to be forgiven and why also we also need patience. Component two, compassion. In verse 27, it said, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. How many times do we read in the Bible about Jesus being a compassionate person? To have compassion, to forgive and have the heart of Jesus, I must have a heart that's willing to feel what other people are feeling. But I've also got to be, component number three, I've got to have pity. The concept of mercy in the Old Testament means to literally get into the skin of that person and feel what they're feeling. That's not an easy thing, is it? So I literally need to, before I go to this person, I need to crawl into their skin in relation to figuratively speaking, and say, before I'm saying this to them, how are they going to feel if I say this to this person? Because we know when we sin against someone, in relation to forgiveness, it feels like our heart's been pushed through a meat grinder and shame comes out the other side. Because that's how we feel. And so if I'm merciful towards my brother, if I'm going to say something to him that might be hurtful, I'm going to trade places before it comes out of my mouth. Sometimes we're real quick to speak and we don't listen enough. And so that's pity, that's mercy. To have pity towards someone is not, we're not feeling sorry for them. We want to understand where they're coming from also. Brethren, the world would be a much easier place if we talked less and listened more to other people as they talked. Because with that, we can truly understand that maybe what they were saying was not what they meant by what they said. And so forgiveness is an opportunity to change the past and to start over. And I'm thankful that God is the one who will judge me on the day of judgment and not my brethren. Because we have such a difficult time of letting go. And God says, if I forget it, you forget it. And so when God forgives us, we have the obligation to also forgive those who trespass against us that ask for forgiveness. I need and love my God because He's merciful. I too need to love those who sin against me and be merciful as well. Because when I extend mercy towards those who sin against me, they learn what the concept of true forgiveness is. And brethren, it means that they get to start over. They get to be a new person. They no longer have to fret over the past. There's not a chain tied to them concerning the obligation that I'm holding something over their head. I'm not bearing the hatchet, so to speak, to leave the axe handle exposed. I'm getting rid of it altogether so they no longer have to worry about that in our relationship together. And so forgiveness is what I need. Mercy is what I want. God is who I love. If you need forgiveness, today is your day to ask for it. God says extend that invitation in relation to forgiveness by simply asking me, Lord, I've made a mistake as a Christian. I need your love and compassion and mercy. I need to remove this debt that I have against you. Can you please have compassion upon me and forgive you? Forgive me. And the Bible tells us that God is just and willing to forgive us of our trespasses, right? And so because He's just and willing to forgive us, God says He will remove it. That stain is removed. And if you're here today, if you've never experienced the true love of Jesus Christ based upon forgiveness of your past, it can be completely washed away and removed today in baptism. If you're ready to make that step towards that, first repenting of your past, as we've talked about, Luke 13:3. Repentance is the idea of letting go or removing your past by saying, you know, I made a mistake, God. I don't want to be this person anymore. If you're ready to make that step, then the next step is to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32. And finally, to have your sins washed away in that watery grave, Acts 2:38. To have your sins liberated, right? To remove freedom, completely free. So you don't have that weight upon your shoulders anymore. So if you need that today, I encourage you to take that step. This afternoon after lunch, we're going to continue the concept of forgiveness as we're going to talk about what can I do when I can't forgive myself. Sometimes we struggle the most with forgiving ourselves after God has already removed the sin, and that's what we want to look at. But if you have need today, if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.